thank you for being here tonight on this Memorial Day evening. I appreciate you coming, being in the house of the Lord. And I have appreciated the good choir singing this week. Been a blessing. And when you sing wonderfully. And I can tell you've worked hard at it, getting it prepared. And that was kind of like a mini cantata tonight. That was good. I enjoyed that. Thank you for the good choir singing. And now, brother, if you can give me some more monitor up here so I can hear myself, that'll help me not to lose my voice, okay? So however you want to do that, probably down here maybe, or up here. I don't care. I'm easy to get along with. Amen. If you give me a little bit, that'll be good. We're going to be in the book of Philemon tonight is where we're going to begin, and we're also going to look a little bit, just read a verse or two from the book of Philippians. Philemon and Philippians. Thank you again for coming and being in the service. Thank you for the good day yesterday. I don't know if I'll tell you this or not, but you didn't get quite the whole sermon yesterday in the afternoon because when I got up to sing, I got sick and was sick to my stomach. And so I made it through the preaching just about. You didn't quite get the whole thing. So if you want a refund, I'll take care of that later on in the week. But and that's why I didn't hang around. I wasn't trying to be unsociable, but I feel much better tonight. So thank the Lord for that. And it's always a preacher's, always one of my greatest fear to get sick in the pulpit. And I have a lot of stomach trouble, a lot of allergies, food allergies. I've had them all my life. And so just every now and then, and I was careful. I don't know what did it. I had one chocolate chip cookie after the morning service, and that was enough, apparently. And it wasn't anything wrong with the chocolate chip cookie. It's just my stomach wouldn't handle it for some reason. I would hate to think ever that there would be anything wrong with a chocolate chip cookie because that's my favorite kind. Amen. So, but anyway, we're feeling much better tonight. So I just want to let you know I wasn't sneaking out on you yesterday. We're going to be in Philemon. I'm going to do something I don't often do. I'm going to take one word out of the text and preach on it a little while on this Memorial Day service. Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who has run away. He is a runaway servant. And somewhere along the line, after Onesimus ran away, he belonged to Philemon. After Onesimus ran away, he met Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And now he has sent him back to make things right. One of the missing jewels of the Christian life today is restoration, making things right. And when you get saved, if there are things, now, when you get saved, there are some things you better just leave them alone. You can't do anything about them. You only make them worse if you start bringing them up. But there are some things, for testimony's sake, that you could go back and make right. Go back, pay some old debts, pay some old bills. For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could do that. And so Paul is saying to Onesimus, I want you to go back to your master and make things right. And in order to make it easier for Onesimus, he's writing a letter to Philemon to explain to him what has happened to Onesimus. But in the midst of this letter, and really right at the beginning and at the ending, Paul is going to use a phrase that he uses, some form of this phrase, many times in the New Testament. We'll begin, and Paul will address the letter and open the letter by saying this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what Paul, he has some titles here, and I like to preach on these titles, but he calls Timothy his brother. He calls Philemon dearly beloved. He will call Philemon fellow laborer. And then I believe Philemon is the father. Appia, I believe, is the wife. And then Archippus, I believe, to be their son. I don't know that I could prove that, but that's what I believe. And I believe Archippus was the pastor of the church that was in Philemon's house. And notice what Paul calls him, fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. Now, this is a little formula that Paul will use. He'll use it later on, again in verse 23. He'll say, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Now, look with me in Philippians and the second chapter, and listen to Paul speaking now in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the word of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Now, what we've just done is we have read about two men in the Bible that Paul called fellow soldiers. Paul likes to use this little phrase, this little compound word. He'll take the word fellowship, drop the ship off, and add something to it. He will sometimes use the word fellow laborers. He'll sometimes use the word fellow ministers. He'll sometimes use the word fellow prisoners. He'll sometimes use the word fellow helpers. And in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, or I believe it's chapter 4, he will turn it around, and instead of putting something at the end of fellow, he'll add something at the beginning, and he'll call someone a true yoke fellow. Now, Paul's talking about fellowship. I know what we think of when we think of fellowship. We think of food, right? If I were to say to you, "We're going to have some fellowship," somebody would say, "All right, we're going to eat." But when Paul's talking about fellowship here, he's not talking about eating. Paul is talking about participation one with another. We might put it this way. We might call fellowship, or maybe explain it this way. I have something, and I want to do something with what I have. And I want to do it with somebody who has the same thing that I have. I have old time salvation, Bible salvation through the blood of Christ. I want to do something with that salvation, and I want to do it with somebody who has that same salvation that I have. It is participating together. Now, I was studying these little terms that Paul uses, and they are very instructive for our Christian life. Fellow prisoners and fellow soldiers and fellow laborers. It's interesting that if you look at fellow laborers, there are a great many people. In fact, you can go through the Bible and find, I don't know, there might be 15, almost 20 people that you will find that Paul called either a fellow laborer, a fellow minister, or a fellow helper. And those are all the same Greek word that's translated those three ways. And then you can find fellow prisoners. Paul will, if I remember correctly, there'll be about five people in the Bible besides Paul that he will call fellow prisoners. Andronicus and Junia, that couple, were fellow prisoners. And we read over here a little bit of Epaphras, a fellow prisoner, I think, in Philemon. But when we come to fellow soldiers, I don't know why it is, but there are only two men in the Bible that Paul will include in this fellowship of fellow soldiers. Now,
I'm thinking about Paul using that term. Paul did not just say they are soldiers. That would have been all right. We're to be soldiers. In fact, there are two verses in the New Testament that deal with the Christian as a soldier. You're familiar with what they are. Over in 2 Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so there are two verses in the New Testament where we are called soldiers. Christians are likened to soldiers. There are a lot of other verses in the New Testament where it is implied that we are soldiers. I thought about several of them. We have a captain, an authority. The Bible said in Hebrews 2:10, for it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We have armor. We're to put on the armor of righteousness. We have an aim. Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit thee, son Timothy, that thou mightest war a good warfare. We have adversaries, the devil, the world, and the flesh. We have allies, those that stand beside us in the battle. So there are a lot of things in the New Testament that remind us of being a soldier. And if you ever thought about and have studied the life of the Apostle Paul, he had a great deal of interaction with soldiers in the New Testament. I was thinking about it, and I think I wrote it down here somewhere, if I can find it. Paul was arrested by soldiers. I'm not sure I want to be involved in that, but Paul was, and we may be one of these days. And then Paul was not only arrested by soldiers, but I believe he was chained to some soldiers. Have you ever thought about what it'd be like to be chained to the Apostle Paul? Those 6-hour shifts a day, a soldier chained to him as he was a prisoner. And I can see Paul saying to that soldier, talking to him about, listen to what I wrote right here. Listen to what I said about Jesus right here. Do you know about Jesus? No wonder the Bible will say the saints in Caesar's household salute you, reckon where they came from. Well, Paul had a captive audience quite a bit during the day. Paul was obeyed by soldiers. He even commanded some soldiers on an occasion in Acts 22. He was protected by soldiers. And so Paul knows a great deal about soldiering. What's involved in it, what is not involved in it, what a soldier ought to be and what a soldier ought not to be. So Paul is an authority on soldiering. So when Paul says that two people by name are fellow soldiers with him, he is giving them a great compliment as far as their service for the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you about being a fellow soldier. Now, if Paul had just called them soldiers, then we would probably be preaching this evening on what it means to be a soldier and what's involved in being a soldier. But he didn't just say soldiers. He said fellow soldiers. So he's using it in the sense not just of their individuality, but as corporately, as a group of soldiers. And I've got that on my mind tonight. I've got that on my mind, soldiering. Now, if you look at this word fellow soldiers, and I know how to use a Greek or a Strong's Concordance, so I know how to look those things up. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I was looking up fellow soldier and what it means, and Mr. Strong said it's the idea of a co-campaigner. It's the idea of a soldier who has another soldier fighting with him for the same cause. So I began to think about that. And I thought about on Memorial Day, we think about the soldiers that have given their lives so that we can do what we're doing tonight. Now I want to say three things to you tonight about being a fellow soldier. Being a fellow soldier, first of all, should remind us that there was a soldier or there were soldiers that came before us. There were soldiers who fought the battle before us. You think about it. When we fight for the cause of Christ, there are those who have fought before us, those that have gone ahead of us, those that have already faced the enemy. I thought about the fact that we have in front of us when we fight a battle in the Christian life, and you understand, I'm talking tonight. I know we're thinking in physical terms in some ways when we think of Memorial Day, but when I'm preaching tonight, I'm thinking of the spiritual battle. You understand that? I'm thinking about the spiritual battle. And I would say to you, first of all, that we have a captain, the Lord Jesus, who has gone before us and fought the battle that we might be able to win. I've heard preachers say this, and it is so true. They say, we're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. It is much easier to fight the battle if somebody has gone before and won the battle before you get there. You really, what we're doing is if we were using athletic terms, we're batting cleanup. If we were using Western terms, we're riding drag in the roundup. We're at the end of this thing. Jesus has already won the battle. Nobody else won it. Jesus won it by himself on the cross of Calvary when he died and shed his blood for you and I on the cross of Calvary. He won the battle. So now I can fight the battle. I can continue in the battle because he's already won the battle. He won it on the cross of Calvary. We have a Savior who is a man of war. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said in the book of Exodus, the Lord is a man of war. I remember a preacher preaching, and he had an unusual way of speaking, an unusual diction and unusual pronunciation. And he got up and he said, my text tonight is from the book of Exodus. He said, the text say, the Lord God is a man of war. My subject is, you can't whoop him. You know, it is a testament to the fact that our God is an all-encompassing God, a God who is past finding out. That in the Old Testament, the Hebrew or the writer of Exodus, Moses, will say, the Lord is a man of war. And in the New Testament, Paul will call him the Lord of peace. He's on both ends and all the way in between. You never can exhaust him. Our God, you cannot put an end to him. You cannot stop him. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua's getting ready to fight the battle and he's outside the city of Jericho trying to figure out how to get through those walls. And the Bible said as he stands there, he looks and there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua didn't know who he was. And so Joshua went running to him and he said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And that man said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. It was the Lord Jesus, and he was called there the captain of the host. So I'm saying to you, we have a captain who has never been defeated. We have a captain who there is no end to his ability to fight the battle. And so you and I are fighting the spiritual battle as soldiers of the Lord, but we're following someone who's already gone on before. I like to read history. And I read about I believe he was a Roman general by the name of Trajan. And Trajan's soldiers loved him. They loved him because he would come to the front when they were wounded. And many times you would see him and the soldiers wounded and bleeding on the ground. And he would rend his own clothes and make bandages for those soldiers and bandage them up. And his soldiers loved him because of it. But I want to say to you, I have a captain who did not rend his clothes so that my wounds could be bound up. I have a captain whose body was rent, who shed his blood that my wounds would be healed. By his stripes we are healed. That's what the Bible said. We ought to love Jesus. We ought to love him more than we love anything or anybody else in this whole wide world because of what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And we ought to fight the good fight because of him that has gone on before. If we're fellow soldiers, then we have someone that's gone before us. We not only have the captain that's gone before us, but we have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. Now we read about a good many of them in the book of Hebrews and in other places, but not just Bible witnesses. We know people who will never be mentioned in the Bible, who have given their lives and sacrificed so that we could do what we're doing here today. I had a little book. I came across, a fellow recommended it to me, and I
picked it up. It was called Fair Sunshine. It's about the Scottish Covenanters. Now, the Scottish Covenanters, back in the, I believe it was the 1400s, maybe the 1500s, the Scottish Covenanters, might even been a little later than that, they believed the Bible, and they practiced the Bible. And because they did, because they did not believe in infant baptism, because they believed that in a personal experience of regeneration, they were persecuted by the state church. And John Brown was a Covenanter. And he had a large family. His wife's name was Molly. And he had to flee his home because he was a preacher. And his sentence of death was upon him. He would preach out in the woods. He'd preach in barns, wherever he could find someone that would listen. And one day John Brown decided that he would sneak to his house to try and see his family. And a neighbor saw him and called the soldiers. And they surrounded the house and they took John Brown captive. And there in his own house, they lined him up to shoot him. They said, make your peace, pray, because you're going to die. John Brown got down on his knees and began to pray. He didn't pray that God would deliver him. He didn't pray that God would stop this execution, but he began to pray for Scotland. He began to pray for those soldiers. He prayed that the Holy Ghost would bring them under conviction. He prayed they'd get saved. He prayed God would send revival to Scotland. When he got done praying, he stood up and said, I'm ready. And the commander, the sergeant, ordered those men to raise the muskets, and none of them would raise their muskets. They were under conviction. And so that hardened sergeant pulled his pistol from his belt and put it to John Brown's head and executed him there in front of his wife and his children. He turned to Molly Brown and he said, what do you think of your fine husband now? And she looked at him and said, I think more of him now than I've ever thought of him since the day that I met him. They took his head, they took what was left of his head from off his body and put it on a spike at what they called the nether bow, the entering in of the village in order to make men afraid to preach the gospel and to believe the Bible. But I want to say to you, friend, you and I, when we look forward or look back and see those that have gone on before us and see men like John Brown who hazarded their lives and gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can we do anything else but give our lives and go on for the cause of Christ? I think about Baptists down through the ages because they believed in baptism by immersion and believed the Bible, who have been burned at the stake. They've been sewn into animal skins and thrown in the river to drown men and women and boys and girls because they would not change their stand upon the gospel and upon who was a fit candidate for baptism, and they gave their lives for it. You say, preach, and nowadays folk don't even want to take a stand over such things. But I'm saying to you, it's doctrinal. It's the Bible. We can't pick and choose what we will take a stand on and what we won't take a stand on. We must follow Christ from A to Z, from the beginning to the ending, on everything that he taught in the Word of God. We've got to go forward. I think of great men of God I've known that have gone on to be with the Lord. I remember Brother John Jackson. I may have talked to you about him before. Brother John Jackson was a missionary in the South Pacific for several years, and he came home and something happened to his wife, and I don't know what it was, but he went off to preach one day, and when he came home, she had left him. She'd taken the children. She'd taken everything from the house. She took the rugs off the floor and the pictures off the wall and the furniture, and he came home to an empty house. So what did he do? Well, he preached on the radio. For years and years, never pastored, but preached on the radio years and years. And he was a beekeeper. He had bees, and he would preach on those honeybees about how God taught those honeybees how to live. And Brother Jackson, when I knew him, was an elderly man, and he was kind of humped over, and he always had a jacket that seemed like it was about two sizes too big. And he would come in, he was bald, a handsome man, bent over in that big jacket. And when he'd preach like this. He'd talk like this. He didn't usually raise his voice very much. And I remember one day, Rachel, our oldest daughter, just a little girl, I think she might have been two, and I carried her into the church at the Calvary Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida. I carried her into the church during Jubilee. And Brother Jackson was there, and he walked over and he said, "Brother Brian, is that your little girl?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's Rachel." And before I could say another word, he laid one hand on her head and lifted his other hand toward heaven, and he began to pray. He said something like this, "Oh, God, bless this little girl. And one day, Lord, when she's old enough to understand, bring her under Holy Ghost conviction and save her soul. And then, Lord, use her in the ministry for the glory of God." He did the same thing with Bethany. Now listen to me. That was a good old soldier who went ahead and blazed a trail. And now I'm obligated to follow that trail and continue the battle. And every one of us that's in here that's saved and knows God, somebody went before you. And they believed the Bible. And they sacrificed. Some of you, you could say, "Preacher, that was my dad," or "that was my mom," or "that was my preacher," or "that was my grandma," or "that was my grandpa," or "that was the man of God down the road that came and visited me." They went ahead and they blazed a trail and they fought the battles. How can you and I do any less than they did? Someone's gone before us. Not only has someone gone before us in the battle, but if we are fellow soldiers, then someone fights beside us in the battle. We're not in the battle alone. We're fighting with someone. Soldiers alongside of us. Who's fighting with us? Well, we have one who's fighting inside of us, the Holy Ghost of God, the sweet Holy Spirit. Sometimes people get nervous when you call him the Holy Ghost. I remember Brother Kelly said, Brother Billy Kelly, my old friend, he's in heaven now. He said, "I went to a meeting and the preacher got up and he said, 'I want to preach tonight on the filling of the Holy Ghost.'" And Brother Kelly said, "When I heard him say that, I wondered what he was." He said, "I went back the next night and he said, 'Tonight I want to preach part two on the filling of the Holy Ghost.'" He said, "When I heard him that night, I wondered what I was." He said, "I came back the third night." He said, "Tonight I want to preach on part three, the filling of the Holy Ghost." He said, "That night I got filled with the Holy Ghost of God." You understand tonight there's a difference between the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now the Bible said, "What know ye not?" Paul talking to the church of Corinth. "What know ye not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's." Now he said that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That means the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you, and when he moved inside of you, he sealed you unto the day of redemption. Somebody said, "Preacher, can you lose your salvation?" No, I'm sealed by God in the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, "How do you know you're saved?" Well, one reason I know is because I have the earnest of the inheritance, the Holy Ghost, which is in me. And I cannot lose him, and he will not leave me, and I cannot be unsaved or unindwelt. Now, David said in the Old Testament, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But that is Old Testament doctrine. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost did not normally come in someone, but he rested on someone. We saw a change in dispensations take place when the Bible said of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The Holy Ghost was in him and he was filled. Why is that? Because we're changing dispensations now. And so we look here, think about the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost came on, but in the New Testament, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost dwells in you. That's why the old songwriter said, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own." But there's a difference between being indwelt and being filled. We are never commanded to be indwelt with the Holy Ghost, but we are commanded to be filled. Not just preachers, not just pastors, not just deacons, but mamas and daddies and sons and daughters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and teenagers and even children that are saved, we're commanded to be filled. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Can I ask you a question? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Could you say tonight, I'm full of the Holy Ghost? You say, well, I don't know if I'd use that language. That's Bible language. The Bible's talked about Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible talked about Philip being full of the Holy Ghost. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? You say, preacher, what does it mean? It doesn't mean you got more of him. It means he got more of you. Are you yielded to him? Filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, is he fighting with us? He is our helper. We don't know how to pray. He helps us pray. We don't know what to do. He gives us discernment. We don't understand the Word of God, but he discerns the Word of God to us. He brings to our remembrance the things that Christ has said. I don't have time to preach all this, but if you would look at the Holy Ghost, what Jesus said about him in the book of John, you will find that everything the Holy Ghost does for us has to do with the Scripture. He reminds us of the Word of God and interprets it to us in our hearts. So we have the Holy Ghost in us, but we have other allies fighting beside us. We have other Christians. That's why we're to be careful how we treat one another. That's why we're to serve one another. Talking about the body of Christ and this local body. We're to serve one another. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but let me see if I can find it because my brain is shutting down on me. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's chapter 4, it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he's not talking about compromise, because he'll continue and say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you all. He is not saying have unity at the expense of truth, but he is saying stay unified in the truth. Can I help you with something? Would you look up here just a minute? Sometimes we say, well, preacher, if we would let things slide a little bit and not take such a strong stand, and the way some people put it is, don't be so narrow, so dogmatic, then you have unity. But when Paul got done talking about unity in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, he didn't say unity was based on being slack. He said unity was based on holding a tight line. Now listen to what he says. Listen to what he said now. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? There is one body, one Spirit. You are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That sounds a little narrow. He doesn't say there's two bodies. He doesn't say there's two hopes. He doesn't say there's two baptisms. He doesn't say there's two faiths, so there's one. That sounds a little narrow, doesn't it? And he said, that's how you keep unity. Are you still with me now? Well, see, we have trouble with this because we're living in a world of that touts tolerance and inclusion. Now, I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm not talking about being hateful. I'm just talking about being true to the Word of God. Speak the truth in love. Amen. Also says that in the book of Ephesians. Now, we have brothers and sisters that are fighting alongside of us here in this local body. And so we need to care for one another. We need to help one another. We need to recognize. You know, if you're in a battle, and I was reading, I read a couple of books. I wasn't real happy about everything I read in them, but some of the premises that were made. But I read a couple of books about, I don't have them anymore, but I used to have about 200, maybe 300 books on the Second World War, especially the Pacific Theater of the Second World War. I read a lot of writers. I read some books recently, two or three books written by the same man about Iwo Jima and some things that went on there. And I didn't agree with everything he said, but that don't make me right and him wrong. I just didn't agree with everything he said. But I was reading about how they took care of one another and they watched out for one another. And there was the buddy system. And when they'd go on those islands, there were men. They were assigned to stay together. You had to keep an eye on him. I remember one man spending a great portion of his later years in life filled with regret because he lost track of the man that was supposed to be his buddy, that he was supposed to fight alongside, and they found him later and found what the enemy had done to him. And I remember all the regret that was in his heart. And
I thought to myself, it may be that one of these days we'll regret the fact that we didn't love one another like we ought to, and we didn't care for one another, and we didn't take into account the battles that one another fights. You know, somebody's always fighting a battle. There's always a battle going on. It may be on the inside, it may be on the outside. We ought to take that into account when we're dealing with one another down at the house of God, and remember that there are struggles that people are going through, and broken hearts and trials and troubles, and one of these days it'll be our turn, and we'll want somebody to give us a helping hand along the way. The Bible said, if a brother be in the book of Galatians, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've got to consider one another, help one another. I was reading about Gary Enrig wrote a book called, I think it's called Feet of Iron and Hearts of Iron and Feet of Clay, something like that. But he wrote out of the book of Judges, and he wrote this, he told the story of two young men in the First World War who grew up best of friends. And they enlisted together, and they went through boot camp together, and they ended up stationed together, and they ended up in France fighting together, and they were in the trenches. And a charge was ordered, and they were in separate platoons. And the first platoon was ordered to charge, and the one friend was in that platoon, and he went over out of the trench and out into that, what they called the no man's land, and he was wounded. And he lay out there, and he was dying. They could hear him crying for help. His friend who'd grown up with him was still in the trench, and he wanted to go get him, and the sergeant said, no, you cannot go. He ordered him to stay in the trench. But when the sergeant turned his head, he jumped up out of that trench and ran to get his friend. And he picked up his friend and carried him back through that withering fire and fell down into the trench, mortally wounded himself. And his friend was dead. And the sergeant, he wasn't angry because he disobeyed orders. He was touched by what he did, and he was brokenhearted over the man dying. And he looked at him and he said this to him. He said, what a waste. He's dead and you're dying. It wasn't worth it. But with his last breath, the friend said, yes, it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the last thing I heard him say was, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. You know, there ought to be somebody fighting the battle who knows you would come to their aid in the time of trouble. We have those that have gone before. We have those that are fighting beside. And then let me say this and I'll be done. There is someone behind you. There's somebody coming. I'm 57 years old. I'm young, right? That's still pretty young. Amen. Compared to some, but compared to some, it's not very young. Do you know, when I would go preach, I used to be the youngest preacher. I'd go preach and the preacher get up and say, well, not many of you know Preacher McBride, but now I go preach. And the preacher get up and he'll say something like this. He'll say, I used to hear Brother McBride preach when I was in grade school. I went and preached a chapel at Crown College. I don't know how many young people were in there. When I got done preaching, Brother Scott Pauley got up and he said, now, we've appreciated Brother McBride preaching. We had a wonderful service. He said, but I want to do something. He said, I want the young people in the college here who have heard Brother McBride preach. He's either been to your church or you visited a church where he was, and God made a difference in your life. I want you to line up across the front of the auditorium. And I didn't count them. I was too overwhelmed, but they were stretched across the front of the auditorium. It's because I've been in it a while. I was in a meeting the other day, and the young preacher said, let's have a prayer meeting, and we'll have some of the old preachers pray, and Brother McBride, you start. So I don't think it's going to be anytime soon, but I'm going to be leaving here. I hope I've got
I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm not necessarily anxious to go on the next bus, but I'm ready. And I get more ready and more anxious as the days go by. But I'd say this to you. There's those that are coming after us, behind us. I'm looking down here at the preacher's boys. There's youngsters coming. What are they going to have when they start serving God? What kind of church service will they have? Will they know what it's like to sense the power of God? Will they know what an altar's for? Will they know what it's like for a preacher to preach from the Word of God? What will they know about worship and service? You know what they'll know? They'll know what we leave them. That's what they'll know. What will we leave them? I'm not against new things. I'm not against technology. I'm not against, but I'm against it if it changes the truth of the Bible. Then I'm against it. I'm not against using electronics. I'm not against any of that. Everything that we have that we can use to get the gospel out, I'm for it. But not if it changes the gospel. We can change a lot of things, but we cannot change the truth of the Bible. Can't change the truth of the gospel. Can't change the truth of people getting saved, getting under Holy Ghost conviction, repenting of their sin, and putting their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. We cannot change that. So we better leave something for those that are coming behind. Did you ever think about this? If you're a soldier, I believe this is true. I believe it's easier to hold ground than it is to take ground. Easier to hold ground than it is to take ground. So if you and I are soldiers, we want to hold the ground for those that are coming after us. We want to hold the ground in the doctrines of the Word of God. We want to hold the ground in salvation by grace apart from works. We want to hold the ground of the doctrine. Sometimes people call it Baptist doctrine, and it is, but it's really Bible doctrine. We want to hold the ground of doctrine. We want to hold the ground of separation. We want to hold the ground of a prayer life and of memorizing the Word of God. And hold the ground of being a witness and a testimony. Hold the ground. Hold the ground. Why? Because somebody's coming after. And we want to hold that ground for when they get here. I'll give you this Bible illustration. I'll be finished now. I preached a long time, but you got to remember, I let you out early yesterday. But I'm going to give you this Bible illustration. I'm going to close. In Joshua chapter number 11, the Bible said that Joshua destroyed all the Anakims save in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. There were three places where Israel did not drive out the enemy. They didn't win the battle. Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. You remember what happened at Gaza later? Gaza is where Samson went down and got himself in a mess. What happened at Gath? That's where Goliath came from. Remember him? What happened in Ashdod? Ashdod was where Nehemiah came back after the captivity, and he found that the men of Israel had taken wives of the women of Ashdod, and the children spake half in the language of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. What he was saying was, when I came back, Nehemiah said, I found out that God's people had mixed up with lost people, and you couldn't tell who was God's people and who weren't God's people. How'd that happen? It happened because Joshua, the children of Israel, didn't win the battle. You know how long Gaza, what happened in Gaza was 230 years after Joshua and the people of Israel didn't win the battle. What happened in Gath was 387 years after Israel didn't win the battle. What happened in Ashdod was 1,016 years after Israel didn't win the battle. And so their descendants are paying year after year after year because they didn't fight and win the battle. But let me give you the other side of the story. I preached for Brother Mike Poole Griffith, Indiana, Bible Baptist Church. I used that illustration in another sermon. He got me off the side afterward. He said, let me tell you about my dad. His dad's name, I don't know what his first name was. We called him Pop. Pop Poole. He's from Alabama. But he lived in Griffith, Indiana with his son. He said, let me tell you about Pop. He said, Pop was a drunk and Pop got saved. And he said, Pop got saved, and after he got saved, the preacher started preaching on tithing. He said, Pop came home one day and said to my mom, he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, when I get paid, we're going to take 10% off the top and give it to God. He said, then we're going to pay our bills, and then if we have anything left, we're going to buy food to eat. He said, that's what we're going to do. He said, that's what we did, and we never missed a meal. He said, when I came up, I never had to fight a battle over tithing. You want to know why? Pop fought that battle. Pop fought it. His dad fought it before he ever had to fight it. He didn't have to take ground. That ground was already held. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, well, why are the young people having to fight so many battles? Mostly because mom and dad won't fight them and haven't left them any ground. That's mostly where the trouble's coming from. We'd like to blame it all on the young people, but it's really not on them. It's on us. There's a lot of battles they would never have to fight if you and I would fight and take a stand and do right. Whether it's tithing, whether it's holy living, whether it's faithfulness to the house of God. Do you know, my girls, there was never a time that they got up on Sunday morning and said, are we going to church? We fought that battle. God's people ought to be faithful. There's somebody coming behind. So I'm looking at Paul. He called these men a fellow soldier. If I'm a fellow soldier, somebody's gone before, somebody's fighting beside, and somebody's coming behind. And I need to win the battle for the sake of all of them. Whatever battle it is. Whatever battle. I had a preacher, I told you I was going to quit, but you know Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, finally, brethren, and then he went on to chapter 4. I'm thinking of a man right now who was a bitter man. He let bitterness rule his life. You could always tell when he's upset because of the way he would look and the way he would speak. You had to always be careful around him. He lost the battle with bitterness. His son got out of the will of God, shacked up with a woman he wasn't married to. She was married to somebody else. Two men of the church went down to see him. They wanted him to get right and get back in church. Here's what he said. He said, they don't want people like me in church. They don't want people who have lived like I've lived in church. Now I'm thinking to myself, where would this young man who was raised up in church get the idea that he could not be forgiven? Because that's what he's saying, that he could not be forgiven for his sin. You reckon it's because he lived with a daddy who never forgave anybody? Daddy lost the battle. And because of it, the boy was losing the battle. We better hold some ground for them that are coming after. I want you to bow your heads a moment.